So we go back to Jeremiah 48 where we are. We've been looking at Moab. Moab was from the family of Abraham. He was the nephew of Abraham. And so when Israel went into Egypt in the days of Jacob and were in Egypt for 430 years, Moab and Ammon and Edom remained in the land of Canaan, that promised land. And so Israel had abandoned it. And so God gave that, that wherever they were dwelling, Moab and Ammon and Edom, he gave that land to them. Remember, we read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 2. I have given that land to the Moabites. Don't fight with them. When Israel came into the land of Canaan, I've given that land to the Ammonites. Don't fight with them. I've given that land to the Edomites. Don't fight with them. So they are a picture of part of the kingdom of God. They are, because that land represented the kingdom of God. But then later on, remember the Amorites headed up by Sihon and Og. They were defeated by the Israelites. The Amorites had defeated Moab and Ammon, and it became the land of the Amorites. And then Israel came and defeated Sihon and Og. They took back the land, and now it belonged again to Israel. That's a detail. But let's go back now to Jeremiah 48. We'll get into that again a little bit. We're down to Jeremiah 48. We read this difficult verse of 36. Verse 36 there. Now remember, now Moab here is a picture of the congregation. This is a historical parable. And if we look at all the things that is written about here and try to find a historical time when this actually happened in Moab, we can't find it in the Bible. We can find occasionally something, but it is nevertheless in the Bible as a historical statement. But it's referring, we have to look at the spiritual meaning. We read in verse 31, therefore will I howl for Moab, and I will cry out for Moab. Mine heart shall mourn for the men of Kirhiras, which was the city of Moab. Because why? Look at verse 29. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud, his loftiness, his arrogance, his pride, and the haughtiness of his heart. That verse, you know, we talked about it before, but it's a very important verse because it really has way more substance than we think about as we just look at it. If we look at our own hearts, you see any pride in your heart? You see any? That is characteristic of mankind. When it comes to spiritual things, and we really think we know the truth. Oh, boy, can we get arrogant? Can that pride develop? And we're not going to be proven wrong. We are going to show that we are right. And that's why in churches, for example, pastors and deacons and elders and theologians and you name it, they're not about to re-examine where they are because we have the truth. We've had it for hundreds of years. We are ordained by God to be the custodian of the gospel. We are the church that has been told to go out in the world with the gospel. But they failed to realize, they haven't been reading the whole Bible, that there comes a time when you go depart from the gospel, you're in deep trouble with God. And you better start learning a little bit about humility, crying out to God, oh God, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. And we all have to learn to do that more and more and more. Once in a while, God has to beat on us a little bit. I can tell you I've had those experiences. When he beats on us, it's not fun at all. But it's wonderful because it breaks you back down where you should be. We can absolutely not live by pride. And yet that has been the nature of the church age, and it's the nature of these countries. Tell me, is there any country that doesn't have a lot of pride? You start calling the president or the king of another country a lot of names, and just see once how they're going to receive you when you try to go to that country. They're going to slap you down just as hard as they can. And in fact, wars have been started just on the basis of that. You have really shamed us by what you said or what you did to some of our citizens, and they're ready to fight a war because of it. Or talk to your neighbor. just go to your neighbor and make some snide remarks, some slandering remarks. I sure hate the color you painted your house, and that garden. You planted all the wrong kind of plants. From then on, you've got a buddy, haven't you? You've got a friend that really likes you. And the fact is, you've hurt that man's pride. And in fact, that's why there are a lot of lawsuits for slandering, that you have to be very careful what you say. It's because of pride. It is a vicious enemy. It is what got Eve into trouble, because she wanted to know good and evil. She wanted to be know a lot more than God had given her. And there again, it's from the very beginning, it was pride. That's what got Satan into trouble. He wanted to be like God. He's an angel who wanted to be like God. And he became the most terrible enemy of God. Well, but this is the situation in the churches. And this is why you can't get to first base with churches. They have the truth. Come on. Don't bother us. And don't tell us that we don't love the Lord. Don't tell us that we don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Of course we do. They don't even know what that means, that the Bible is the Word of God, or that every word came from the mouth of God. But nevertheless, that is the situation. And so we finally came to verse 36, where on the one hand we're mourning, we're weeping because of God's judgment on the churches, but on the other hand we are rejoicing in the spiritual sense now, not jumping up and down with joy, but finally they're getting it. They should have gotten it a long time ago because of the way they are faulting the Word of God and so on, and doing rebelling against the Word of God. Rejoicing that we know that God's will is being done. The rejoicing is really because we honor God altogether, just as we learned from that passage when the right king was made over Israel at the time that David was getting older, and one of his sons was trying to take the throne, and that whole business was set aside. But then we got down to verse 37, for every head shall be bald and every beard clipped, that is every beard shaved, and that's a figure of speech to indicate sorrow. Now, this is a difficult verse because we don't see sorrow in the churches. We don't see them weeping because of they have that. Now, there may be people in the churches who are bemoaning this. I know people who still go to church, but every time they say, oh, what a disaster, what they're doing in our congregation now. But they still go. They still, why? Probably because their trust is in the church, not in the Bible, and they don't have the fortitude, the intestinal fortitude, or the gumption, or their eyes have not been opened to see we should get out of here. We don't belong there anymore. But the fact is that it's a lamentable thing, like we read in verse 38. There shall be lamentation upon all the housetops of Moab, and the street thereof, for I have broken Moab like a vessel wherein is no pleasure, says Jehovah. Now, when you break a vessel, when you smash a pot, has it any value at all anymore? Any value at all? None. It's done. God has smashed the churches. They have no value. God is not using them at all. They are typified here by a broken Moab. They shall howl, saying, how is it broken down? How hath Moab turned the back with shame? So shall Moab be a derision and a dismaying to all them about him. Now, who's howling? Who's? Well, actually, it's those who have some understanding and some love for the churches and you and I can ask the question, how can it be that the churches have changed all the rules on marriage and divorce when the Bible is so plain? And for until about 50 years ago, the churches had it all right. How can it be that the churches have a whole different attitude toward the Sunday Sabbath that was not there 50 years ago? How can it be that their worship services are now more a matter of, to a high degree, a place of entertainment? How can it be that they brought in all of this kind of music right out of the world, right out of the world? It's the kind of instruments and the kind of way that songs are written and so on. How can it be? How can it be that they went so far from the Bible? We can't understand. And we can weep about it, and there should be a lamenting within the churches that this is what has happened to them. But at any rate, Moab shall be a derision and dismaying to all them about him. And of course, this will come to its peak, where Moab will turn its back with shame. That is, they will be shamed in the eyes of their fellow man. They will be shamed in the eyes of God. They will be shamed in the eyes of all the principalities and powers that are viewing what is happening in this world. The church will be a tremendous shame to all of them about him. Then it goes on in verse 40, for thus saith Jehovah, behold, he shall fly as an eagle, and shall spread his wings over Moab. Now, what this means, that he shall fly as an eagle. We don't know whether this means it's talking directly about God flying as an eagle, or whether it means that it's talking about the time when Satan rules in the churches, when Babylon came as an eagle to destroy the people of the people of Judah, and we don't know, but it doesn't make any difference. God, if God sends Satan as an eagle to destroy or to prepare the world for destruction, that's God who is coming as an eagle. Satan is just a tool that God uses, and he takes full responsibility. Like we read in Hosea chapter 8 verse 1. Hosea chapter 8 verse 1. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Again, notice the next verse. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee, we know thee. In their pride, they're convinced they know God. This is Hosea chapter 8, verse 1. That comes right after Daniel, incidentally. Yet here God is saying he will come as an eagle against the house of Jehovah. This is further emphasized in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. Deuteronomy chapter 28, where God is also indicating the way he brings judgment on the house of God. But there in verse 49, we read, the Lord Jehovah shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed. And that is Satan coming to rule in the congregations to prepare them for judgment. That Christ coming as an eagle to get his task done, to carry out his program of justice and complete it. Now let me go back again. And so we read in verse 41, Kiriath, that's a city of Moab, it's simply indicating Moab again, is taken, and the strongholds are surprised. What do the churches today? And remember, I keep saying churches. Remember, this is a historical parable. This is talking about the churches. It's not talking about ancient Moab, what happened to them. It's talking about what God is doing to the churches. And here it's saying, Moab is taken, or Kiriath is taken. The strongholds are surprised. Do those in the churches, do they know really what is happening? The answer is absolutely not. They think we're a cult. They think that we're going bonkers or going crazy in a way we're looking at the Word of God. The churches are taken. The strongholds are surprised. And the mighty men's hearts in Moab at that day, there it is, that's Judgment Day, at that day shall be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. Here is where God throws in a clue to get us, make sure we stay on track. This is talking about our day, the end of the church age. We'll pick up on that in our next message.